Pray. O Lord, open our hearts that we may hear the teaching of your holy word, so that your holy word would sink down into the depths and crevices of our souls, that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of your holy name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. For anyone who wants to improve their overall health, we all know the basics, that we need to get sufficient exercise, a good balanced diet, and sufficient rest. We know the basics, and most people generally think that that's a good idea. At the same time, however, that same group of people that think it's a good idea are weak on being committed to getting the proper amount of exercise. Sorry, folks, that includes more than just walking to your mailbox. We must get the proper amount of rest, and yes, we must maintain a balanced diet. Sorry, folks, balance doesn't mean brownies and Rice Krispie treats. In my case of having mild back pain, I strive to be disciplined in doing exercises for my back so that my core will be kept strong and I will feel better and have greater flexibility. As many of you know, I had a bout with sciatica in August of 2024, and it took me the better part of 4 or 5 months to get back where I was pre-August 2024. It's quite an effort. What I'm trying to get at is this question: what can I do to strengthen my body so that I have the mobility and the flexibility to do the ordinary things of life, like getting dressed all by myself without having my wife help me, or the very simple task of bending down to tie my shoes? I never thought I'd be going through these issues in my early 60s, but I am. So welcome to the big leagues, folks. What can we do to strengthen our bodies? And now I'm going to flip the question to my sermon title. What can we do to strengthen our faith in the Lord? I want us to keep at the forefront of our minds this issue of how to increase and strengthen our faith in the Lord. So my first point is the reason for this request, and I'm going to kind of back us up now. In the middle of this passage, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." So what was the reason for that request? So that's my first point, the reason for their request. In Luke 17, 1 and 2, Jesus addresses the fact that it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. We need to pause and ask the question, what is Jesus talking about? What is this stumbling block? The word stumbling block in the original Greek referred to a bait stick of a trap. Think of the modern day mouse trap with a piece of cheese on the front end of it. The word stumbling block then came to mean something which trips people or tempts people into sin. We live in a fallen world. For every descendant of Adam's race, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is conceived and born with a propensity to sin. You don't have to teach a young child how to do wrong. It comes quite naturally. And we are sinners both individually and collectively, which means we sin as individuals and we sin as a group of people. The Bible, in fact, speaks about three enemies of the soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you want to point to a passage which speaks of all three in the same passage, I'll lead you to Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, which says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And so in that passage, we individually sin, we have a sin nature, we sin as a group of people, and the devil tempts us to sin. But Jesus gives a stern warning about the one who causes someone to sin, that it would be better for him to die by drowning. The whole image of somebody having a rope tied around your neck, attached to a huge rock, and it being thrown into the depths of the sea. Of course, when that boulder gets thrown into the depths of the sea, along goes the body, and you have no other choice but you drown. These are harsh words from the lips of the Lord Jesus, but they are accurate words and not an empty threat. As we will recall, at the end of Luke 16, Jesus gave a teaching about the rich man who suffered in hell, in Hades. Being drowned, dying by drowning, is infinitely smaller in comparison than suffering in hell. And that's why we know this analogy is not overkill. It is accurate. In fact, I would say drowning by death is mild in comparison to hell. Now, there is some question as to what the particular nature of the sin that's involved in this stumbling block. I mean, I am sure that most of us, if not all of us, during the span of our life, have had a rude word to somebody else and tempted them to respond in a negative, sinful way. So I ask the obvious question, is that what this threat is about? In which case, most of us are guilty, and what does this warning apply to everybody then? Well, the interpretation that I favor concerning the nature of this stumbling block is this. Jesus means that the stumbling block is specifically such a serious nature that it tempts somebody to turn away from the Christian faith or to do to a fellow Christian such a grievous offense that they are tempted to turn away from God. The little ones addressed here are those who are sinned against who are either young children or those young in the faith. They are impressionable and vulnerable. And of course, if someone who causes offense repents of their sin, of course they can be forgiven. But I believe this stern warning from Jesus is against those who are unrepentant of their wrongdoing. This touches a raw nerve with all of us, since we have lived through the trauma, both in the past and the present, of young people being physically harmed in Christian churches. And our hearts aches for all those who have been physically and sexually abused. And yes, I think that's part of what this warning is about. If you're unrepentant of that, it would be better for you to have a rope tied around your neck, attached to a boulder, and you drowned in the depths of the sea than to let one of these little ones turn away from the faith because what has been done to them. Especially when the abuse is done by a leader of a Christian faith community. It is an egregious offense to the young person directly and has a negative impact on the families of the victim and on the faith community and the community at large. Who can you trust if you can't trust the church to protect you? And of course, most of all, it's a grievous offense before Almighty God, who will hold all people accountable for our actions and our words. Do not lead one of these little ones astray. As Jesus goes further in the passage, he says, if your brother sins against you 7 times a day and repents, you should forgive him. It is clear from the teaching of Scripture and from the lips of Jesus that we are to forgive people over and over again and not hold bitterness toward them. Now I feel obligated as your pastor to wander just a little bit outside of the parameters of this text, because the text speaks about a person repenting of their wrongdoing. But what are we to do against somebody who sins against us 7 times a day and never repents? I would say that's a little bit more complicated of a situation. While it's still our Christian duty to forgive that person, that does not mean you are required to hang around them or be their best buddy. I'm attempting to give clear counsel on what forgiving a person means and what it does not mean. In over 30 years of pastoral ministry, I've come across people who have been abused both physically and sexually. And it's incumbent on each person who's on the receiving end of the abuse to protect themselves to the best of their ability to live in a safe environment. I realize sometimes when the abuse happens within a family situation, that's easier said than done. But to the best of our ability, we must protect ourselves. Forgiveness doesn't mean you have to continue to remain somebody's punching bag. That's not what forgiveness means. You have to set out appropriate boundaries. And if you don't have to be around that person, well and good. Pray for them and love them from a distance if need be. But you don't need to have contact with them whatsoever. Now, I hope I have been clear about what forgiveness means and what it does not mean. So that's what elicited the question from the disciples to Jesus, increase our faith, Lord. And now we get to the second question, the second point in my sermon, and that is the request itself. In Luke 17, 5 and 6, the Lord says, The text reads, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Once the apostles hear Jesus' statement about forgiving somebody 7 times a day, they're a bit shell-shocked. And I think they're honestly admitting, I guess I should forgive somebody 7 times a day. And in the parallel passage, that's where Peter says, Lord, is a couple of times enough? And Jesus says, Peter, 70 times 7. At that point, all of us just have to breathe a fresh breath air with the apostles and say, I know I should, Lord, but I'm not quite up to the task here. Lord, increase our faith. It's bad enough a couple of times a day. 7 or 70 times 7? Woo! We need to guard our hearts when we're in conflict with people who treat us wrongly, that we guard our hearts against revenge and bitterness, because quite frankly, that's what comes naturally to us. We have this instinctive nature that we're going to get even. You said a rude word to me, I'll say it right back to you. And yet we're warned in Hebrews 12:15 with these words, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. If you wish someone evil or harm, we need to repent of that. If they are a non-Christian, pray for their salvation, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if the person who has wronged you is a Christian, pray for their sanctification, that they would be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, their Savior. And that's just one example, a practical example of how we can bless someone and do them good by praying for them instead of wishing them ill and being engaged in a hurtful and unfruitful argument with them. I know, easier said than done. Just get enough exercise. Just have a balanced diet. Just get enough rest. We all think it's a good idea, but are we committed to it? In this case, forgive 7 times a day. Is that a good idea, or is it something you're actually committed to? We just prayed in the colic for the day, grace from God to love that which you command. Okay, folks, here's a command. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Are we going to love that which God commands? Are we going to like the good words of Jesus that are encouraging along with the challenging words? That's part of what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. We love the phrase, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's full of comfort. Forgiving someone 70 times 7, to me, that's like eating broccoli, broccoli and more broccoli. And yeah, I, along with George H.W. Bush, do not like broccoli. Sarah's learned if she puts some cheese in with it, and yeah, it's better, melted cheese. That's great. But broccoli all by itself, not so much. Lord, increase our faith when we have commands that in our own nature we don't really feel like following or doing. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this Christian duty towards others. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God is not asking us to move mountains, but He is commanding us to forgive one another. We forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. So anytime Cedric doesn't feel like forgiving someone, God has to remind me through His Word, Cedric, take a look in the mirror. You're not perfect. Sometimes you're rude. What's your problem? Christ has forgiven me a $20 million debt, and I'm fussing around a $25 debt that someone owes me. Don't be such a hypocrite. Forgive. It's not too much. We're all fellow sinners. We're all in the same boat together. Forgive others because Christ has forgiven you. May we be motivated to extend the same mercy that Christ extended to us as He died for our sins, that we might be forgiven and walk in newness of life to the honor and glory of God and for the benefit of our fellow man. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to You, so strengthen our faith in You, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly Yours, utterly dedicated to You and to Your service. Increase in us such a deep appreciation of Your love for us, that we would be more and more loving, charitable, kind, and truthful to our fellow man. Then use us, we pray, as You will, and always to Your glory, and the welfare of your people through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.